Let's start tonight with number 85, Glorious is Thy Name. Why don't we stand for this first song? We'll sing the first and last verse. Well, let's sing all the verses. All the verses of 85.
Blessed Savior, we adore Thee, we Thy love and grace proclaim. Thou art mighty, Thou art holy, glorious is Thy matchless name. Glorious, glorious, glorious is Thy name. Just and endless praise. Glorious, glorious, glorious is Thy name, O Lord. Glorious, glorious, glorious is Thy name. Shame, Thou didst come to die a ransom, guilty sinners to reclaim. Glorious, glorious, glorious is Thy name, O Lord. Glorious, glorious.
Started. Dan made his choice, number 575, so we'll do that one first. Do the first and last verse of 575.
Fire and
395, all right. All right, let's sing all the verses, 395. This was our after scripture music today. Sing 111, just verses 1 and 4 of 111. Let's stand for this last song.
Did you put your lips on that? Oh, thank you. Just want to make sure I still click, so. Yeah. If you like, there are some handouts that will give you, you can see where we're going tonight. They're back there in the back, and best thing about it, they're free. So help yourself, and you can kind of follow along where I'm planning to go tonight. You know, if I say the word counseling, it conjures up a lot of strange ideas. Some of them quite distorted, some of them a little bit inaccurate. Several years ago, if you would have talked to me about the concept of counseling, the first thing that would have come to my mind, and it may date me a little bit, anybody remember the name Bob Newhart? This guy on television show, he was a psychiatrist, and he had his couch, and people would come in, and crazy people, and talk about all kinds of things. That's what was in my mind. And I suspect that it's in some people's minds that all you do is you deal with just kind of strange problems with people. And I thought it would be good tonight to give you a little bit of a basis of what biblical counseling is all about. And I have some reasons for that. Maybe it's a little bit of an apology for, not sorry for, but an apology for, or an explanation of what biblical counseling is all about, so that we all are on the same page. We understand what we're talking about when we talk about biblical counseling. Let me begin with a word of prayer tonight, and then we'll get into some things tonight. Heavenly Father, how I thank you that you as our Father know us. You remember that we are but dust. You remember, you know our struggles. You know the problems that we face. You know the joys and the burdens that take place in our lives. And you are, even as the hymn writer said, you are our counselor. You are our guide. And we ask that tonight, as we talk a little bit about this concept of what really biblical counseling is all about, that we may have a great appreciation for what you do in the lives of your people, how you lead us, how you guide us, how you direct us, how you instruct us. And so, Lord, direct us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I think most of you know that I've spent some time studying the concept of counseling for a while now. And I suspect that with some of you, there's a little bit of question, why? What for? What's the purpose in it? Why do we do that? And so tonight, I want to give you a little bit of a definition of what biblical counseling's about, and it'll come from both positive perspective, as well as to explain it in a way that what we are not, so that you know exactly what a biblical counseling, what it's all about. There was a lot to the process, and my education, just to give you a little bit of past history, my education was initially biblical, theological, spent a lot of time in study of Scripture and how to present Scripture, how to teach Scripture, all very important, all foundational to a life in ministry. A lot of time was spent on the 1 hour on Sunday. But when I got out of school, at least initially, I may have understood some things about the 1 hour Sunday morning, but I didn't understand a lot about the rest of the hours of the week. I didn't understand very well how to minister to people with their challenges, their struggles, their problems. And even though I have had at least an initial 3 hour counseling class, it was really perfunctory. It was always suggested that, well, when you get to the real, real difficult problems, turn it over to a professional. Find somebody that really knows what they're talking about. And may not be real bright and have put it all together very well. But it always struck me, who better can handle problems of living than somebody that knows the Scriptures? Who better is it to answer the problems that come up in issues of living that God's people face than somebody who's been trained in the Word of God. You see, many people, I think, buy into a type of philosophy that Scripture is only for religious issues, but it's not really for issues of living. It's not really for practical issues. And even Christians at times buy into these labels that sound really scientific and really, you know, really important. They buy into these disorders and dysfunctions and phobias because they just have a technical ring to them. And and I think at times Christians can be frustrated when that phraseology of secular counseling is used, and they don't see that language in the Bible, so therefore the Bible is kind of beneficial in some way. Bible, they conclude, is insufficient. But they don't understand, and many don't realize that the Bible does address those problems. It talks about things like fear and pride and lusts and cravings and disobedience and gluttony and drunkenness. It may not talk about addictions, but it does. But see, the Bible doesn't address problems that they learn from interaction with secular psychology. That's not the basis. And a biblical counselor is somebody that starts with Scripture and uses the language that God uses in the Word of God. And we're not intimidated, because I think the Bible uses very concrete, very vivid language that is oriented to true and false and good and right versus evil and falsehood and language such as that. And a biblical counselor sometimes is considered naive because they steer away from that language that's considered so profound by the world. But that's not, I don't think there's any reason to feel intimidated by the world. And so this evening I want to talk just a little bit about the ministry of what counseling is all about and make some application to us tonight. Well, counseling, just if I could give you a couple of definitions, one easy, one a little more complicated. Really, the goal of biblical counseling is to come alongside somebody or people or persons who are struggling and who are seeking to apply the principles of God's Word in a way so that people will respond in a godly way to the issues, the ways that God calls them to respond. It's just fairly simple. For God's glory, for a person's good, that they respond to their problems in ways that God has intended us to respond to the problems we have. And perhaps an easier way is to say that it's intentional and it is personal discipleship. If you want the best word for counseling, it's just discipleship. Because we all will face, by virtue of being human beings and living our lives as human beings, we will have problems. We will have challenges. We will have struggles. And that's what counseling does. It comes alongside one another to help. Help in whatever way we can, to offer help and hope to those who are burdened with either it's the effects of sin or it's suffering in some way, but that's what a counselor does. A wise counselor comes alongside to help. It differs from some of the other forms of counseling back in the 50s and probably even more more obvious in the 70s. Pastor Brad talked about the battle for the Bible wars, and it affected counseling in some very significant ways. In the realm of theories of counseling, and three kinds of counseling came out of those Bible wars, if you will, at that time. The first kind, of course, would be just simple secular psychology, been around for a long time, and it believes that the Bible is simply irrelevant. It simply is irrelevant for the problems that people have. They would suggest that all of our problems are based on two primary sources. It's either your nature or your nurture. One of the two. That's where your problems come from. In other words, your problems will come from your parents, your spouse, your children, whoever you want to blame. That's one. The other can come as a result of environmental issues, earthquake, whatever happens in the world. And as a result, you always have something else, even though they wouldn't use the word sin, but there's someone else or something else to blame for whatever you're going through. Okay? And something outside of yourself. Keep in mind that, don't forget that unsaved theorists and unsaved scientists, they're not morally neutral. Okay? They don't just come up with ideas out of the blue that are morally neutral. Their life, they have a hostile mindset to Christ. Isn't that Romans 1? There's this hostility to God. And they have an agenda in one way or another that suppresses truth. And the common way, of course, that's always addressed with people is normally with medical or with medications is the way that problems are usually addressed. Secondly, and probably that touches Christians more, there are people that would be called integrationist. And that's an attempt to meld together Christianity, talk about Christ, God, the Bible, with secular basis. And so it's integrated together. At the foundation is this attempt to put together Jesus and the Bible. But ultimately, everything in the Scripture is insufficient for issues of living. You will find, quite frankly, in Christian bookstores a lot of integrationist type of teaching. And I wouldn't say everything in Christian bookstores is necessarily bad, but just be aware that there is this argument that... Let me give you a quote from one Christian man. He said, "Secular counseling really has more issues and deals more profoundly with those issues than the biblical authors really do." See what they're saying? They're saying the biblical authors really don't give us everything we need for life and godliness. There's something else out there that the Bible just doesn't address. So while they may say we believe the Bible, but in theory it's insufficient for practice. And very seldom do you find practical steps in how we help people grow in progressive sanctification. How do people practically grow in their Christian life? And at the core, I think many fail to understand that problems in living, emotional, mental, relational, behavioral, they have in some sense a spiritual core. But then there's the third kind, biblical counseling, and it believes that the Bible is sufficient. It is sufficient for what we face. Now, let me also say, a biblical counselor, at least a wise one, is not naive. There are proven medical issues that need to be sometimes addressed. Proven medical things that take place. And no wise counselor works, or a wise counselor will always work in conjunction with physicians, doctors, so forth. That's just wisdom that comes. Those are the means that sometimes God uses for our bodies. And so we wisely use that. But that's another discussion. And a biblical counselor doesn't deny there is suffering. It's very easy sometimes just to say everything, well, that's just sin. And the fact is, well, we understand it comes from the garden, sure. But not all problems are necessarily as a result of sin. And so we just understand that. They don't come from necessarily my sin. Classic example would be Job. But biblical counselors also don't believe the Bible contains everything that you want to know. You understand what I'm saying? Everything that you come up with in your mind that you may want to know about, the Bible's not about telling you everything that your heart's desire wants to know. It's not a book about telling you everything about science or technology or health or, that's not what it's for. But what it does do is it gives us everything that God wants us to know and everything that God tells us we need to know about issues of living. And biblical counseling has three main emphases in your little outline there. Three main emphases. To be biblical counseling, first of all, it must use the Bible as a foundation. Otherwise, logically, you can't call it biblical counseling. It may be counseling of some sort, but it's not biblical counseling. At the very core of biblical counseling, it's really a word-based ministry. I'd read at one time, and it really fits the ministry of Fellowship Bible Church. Every Sunday morning, Brad, from the pulpit, preaches the Word of God. But preaching and counseling really go together. One is proclamation and monologue. The other is more conversational and dialogue. But they're both word-based ministries. See, they vary maybe in their approach. They vary a little bit in context, but it doesn't undermine the fact that it's the Word of God that works in the people of God to accomplish God's intended purpose. That's what we do. Last couple of weeks, Pastor Brad has been talking about the wonder, the authority of the Word of God. And it's important for us to understand that with the Bible we have the sufficiency, the authority, the relevance of God's Word that addresses the problems of life. The Word of God is important, and that's the basis. Any other kind of counseling is not biblical counseling. It doesn't have the stamp of authority of God's Word. Psalm 119, verse 24 says, "Your testimonies are my delight, and they are my counselors." In other words, in Scripture we have excellent counselors. Everything we have in the Scripture is always, what it says is always right. It's always accurate. It's always perceptive. It's not subject to any unwise statements. It's not subject to what human beings have. But Scripture, we have this complete and fully nuanced perspective of the Word of God and what He has to say to problems of living. And they counsel us with the authority of God, the wisdom of God, the goodness of God. What better counselor do we have than the testimonies of the Lord? 2 Peter 1:3 says, "Your divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence." Did you get that? All things that pertain to life and godliness. What do you need to know about salvation? What do you need to know about sanctification? God's Word contains it. It's a marvelous promise, isn't it? God's not left us alone to attempt to try to change all by ourselves. That would be futile. He's given us what we need for faith. He's given us what we need for sanctification in His Word. Paul said much the same thing, that God's Word makes His servants equipped for every good work. Secondly, biblical counseling, to be biblical counseling, it must address the heart. This is important. A biblical counselor is not a behaviorist. And what I mean by that is, biblical counseling doesn't just seek to deal with outward behavior and circumstances alone. You see, that's what 12-step programs do. They just try to deal with the outward behavior, but they never deal with your motivations, your heart, your reasons for doing things, what's going on. And sometimes we get the impression that, you know, if we get somebody, a man, to quit kicking the dog, then we've solved the problem. And we've not addressed the fact that he's an angry man. Or if we, you know, just get somebody to quit worrying, then all of a sudden we've solved the problem, when really it's a fearful person. So there, it's important to deal with the whole person, what's going on with an individual. It helps somebody work practically with this concept. How do I practically put on Jesus Christ? We want to work on the put off concept, but we don't replace it with anything. It's concerned to put on just as well. Wise counseling tries to address both the inward and the outward aspects of human beings to bring change and to conform people into the image of Jesus Christ. You see, a human being and our behavior is not mechanical. It grows from a heart that's full of desires and wants and intentions and reasons and feelings that are going to be oriented one way or another. They're either going to be oriented toward Christ, or they're going to be oriented toward self or the world. Wise counselors focus on both the inner and the outer person, on not just what you observe in behavior, but the motivations of the heart. Scripture's full of statements like that. Proverbs 4:23, it says, "Guard your heart," or "keep your heart with all vigilance, for out of it are the springs of life." Out of it are the issues of life. What comes out of your heart are the things of life. What you do, what you think, what you, your motivations, your interests, your desires, it comes from who you are, who the real man is. Human behavior is always tied to our thoughts, our intentions, our affections, and it arises from hearts that are either going to worship God or worship something else. We were created for worship. And so we deal with the inward man. Jesus said in Matthew 15:18, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles the person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts and murder and adultery and immorality and theft, false witness, slander. That's what defiles a person. Mark 7, Jesus said, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, coveting, deceit, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within. You want a shopping list of problems that people have? Jesus said, hey, all of those things, it comes not from the outside. It comes from who you really are inside. And a wise counselor, I believe, recognizes that behavior is kind of like the tip of an iceberg. You may see only the top, but what's underneath? Isn't that exactly what James said in James chapter 4? He says, what causes fights? What causes quarrels among you? You ever want to know what causes fights at home or at church or on the job? Well, what causes those fights? Is it not this, that your lust is at war within you? You want something and you don't get it. So James says, so that's why you fight. You want to know where problems come from? It comes from who you are. It's what you want. So how then do we help? Proverbs 20:5 says, the purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. It takes humble patience, time with people, coming alongside, caring for one another, for their good, for God's glory. And that's where it comes to the third aspect. The last element of biblical counseling, to be biblical counseling, it's got to be local church focused. That's where it takes place. Whether or not you recognize it, you are a counselor. You are. Every time somebody says, what do you think about whatever? Anytime somebody says, this is going on, what do you say to them? I did a test. I don't have Facebook, but my wife does. And I read through a little bit of Facebook. It's kind of interesting. In between everybody's childhood pictures, I came across interesting statements. People would say things like, this is going on, what do I do? For crying out loud, it's on Facebook. They're asking advice. Who of all people ought to give wise advice? Is it not people who have the Word of God? What better people to offer wisdom and help than a people whose source of wisdom comes from the truth of the Word of God? And so the question always is not whether or not you are a counselor, you are, but the bigger question is, what is the source of your wisdom? Where does it come from? Where does your support rest? And the Scriptures give a clear perspective. If you have your Bible, I want to look just for a few moments tonight in Ephesians chapter 4. It gives a perspective on counseling in the church. Familiar passage of Scripture in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11, Paul's highlighting perhaps the Bible's most powerful focused vision on what the church is to be about and be doing, and what leadership is to be doing in a church. And he gave, verse 11, and he gave apostles, prophets, and evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. I think most of us view the ministry of Brad to be that of preaching, teaching, counseling, administrating, changing light bulbs. If there's a water leak, taking care of that. A little bit of everything. Okay? It's the pastor, if I were to read this, what generally happens, and he gave pastors and teachers so that they can do all the work of ministry. But that's not Christ's perspective on what ministry is to be about. His view of pastoral ministry is that a pastor is an equipper. He is an equipper of people so that we may do the work of ministry. What would it be like if we took this very seriously? I always wondered, kind of just as one of those things that float around in my mind, what if seminaries trained pastors to be trainers? That's what they're all about, teaching how to teach others to do work of ministry. According to this, the greatest ministry that we have is spending time and effort in equipping everyone else to do the work of ministry. Look carefully at verse 12. Christ gave the church gifted men whose purpose is to do something important. Verse 12 begins with a little word, to, pros. Means with a conscious purpose of, or in order for the sake of, or with a view to. In other words, God has given to the church gifted people, and they have a conscious purpose, a conscious definition of ministry, if you will. And the goal of their ministry for every pastor and teacher is to teach, to equip, to train, so that we then may be better equipped to serve one another. That's what it's all about. There's a special craft that every elder is to prepare God's people to help them to identify their ministries, to help them, to empower them to use their gifts for the sake of ministry to other people. Well, how does that relate to counseling? Well, in Paul's day, the word for equip or to prepare was usually used in the context of preparing an athlete for their event. And leaders in a local church then see their job as kind of the coaching job. You see, it's not Pastor Brad's job to play quarterback, running back, linebacker, lineman, cornerback, safety all at once. That's not what he's for. He's not to play all the positions on the team. His job is to coach, to prepare us so that we may do the work of ministry. And the calling of the shepherds is to train others so that they may be fit and mature to accomplish their calling in ministry. You know, we so often we have the mentality that we'll attend church and we'll attend Bible studies and we will gain more knowledge so that we would do a better job of sitting on the bench. But that's not ministry. That's not what we're called to do. Paul didn't see it that way. He made making disciples his ministry description. Colossians 1 said, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me." That was his interest, his job, to present everyone mature in Christ. That's another word for counseling. To come alongside, to help God's people mature in the things of God. And those weren't just words for Paul. That was his practice. He told the Ephesian elders, "I didn't shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and the whole flock in which the Holy Spirit's made you overseers to care for the church of God." At the end of his life, he passed on to Timothy that baton of equipping equippers to be equippers. "The things you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will then be able to teach others also." He passed on the things that he heard from Christ, the things that he had learned, he passed on to Timothy. Timothy's job was to pass it on, and then on and on and on, making disciples, helping people to grow. Well, I want to talk, just skip a minute down a little bit more. Well, how does it look like? When leaders and members fulfill the purpose together, the body of Christ builds itself up in a couple of ways. Verse 13, "Until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and by deceitful schemes." So a couple of things take place. When those things happen, there's a doctrinal unity and a spiritual maturity that takes place. The congregation not just knows the truth, not just knows things academically, but they're able to apply the Word of God to their own lives in knowledge and the depths of insight. So practically then, what do? Every disciple, as they come to this maturity, what shepherds are to train and equip people to do, to minister to others, is in verse 15. "So that," and now he's talking, remember, he's talking to a church body, "so that you will speak the truth in love, so that we grow up in every way to him who is head, even Christ." So Christ's plan for his church is that each member is a disciple maker by speaking and living the truth. And I think implied in this is not just words, but almost a truthing. Living and speaking go together. And the reason I say that is because Paul got this concept from Psalm 15 too. And the psalmist says, "Who may dwell in your sanctuary?" And the answer is, "He whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, and who speaks the truth from his heart." So it goes together. It's a truthing of the Word of God together. Who can serve the church? One who embodies the truth in relationship, living, speaking with one another the Word of God. The answer, the hope for problems, so that each of us may grow in Christ Jesus. Biblical counseling is local church focused because God has uniquely qualified each one of us who are believers. He has implanted in us His Spirit. He has given us His Word. What other counselor, what professional cares about people like people in this church? There's no professional that cares and loves and is concerned like God's people are for one another. It's a unique ministry. It's a ministry God's called us to. One of the most amazing verses, Pastor Brad mentioned it last week in Romans 15:14. I'm satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and you're able to counsel one another. Paul didn't know these people, but he knew they had the Spirit of God. He knew they had the Word of God. He had incredible confidence in a group of people. Paul told the Corinthians, of all people, of all churches, he said, I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you. God has blessed His people so that we may do the one anothering within the body of Christ. So biblical counseling is local church based. It's in the context of a church where we love, we care for one another. And only in the context of a local church do we have a place where we have been, where we have leaders who have been instructed to keep watch over your souls. It's Hebrews. Robert Chung, a pastor of counseling and family ministry of a church in Louisville, Kentucky, he said, counseling that flows from the gospel reflects the essence of gospel ministry and must be done by the church, the people of God. God calls every member of His church to the relational ministry of the Word, where people labor in their lives to help those in the church family to grow in maturity in Christ, and to help those outside the church family to see their need for Christ as Savior and Redeemer. Helping others to live out the gospel and to submit to the gospel is what it means to be the church. Therefore, the renewal of counseling is not to have such a ministry done in the church, but it's by the church, so that the church can be the church. We sometimes get very confused that there's this professional work out there that will automatically solve our problems. God says, I've given you my Word. I've given you my Spirit. I've given you a Savior. I've given you salvation. And I've given you all things that pertain to life and to godliness. But we have a responsibility to one another. He's called not the professional to one another, but He's called you to one another in the body of Christ. We need to quit. There's a lot of things we could talk about, but God has equipped you for different kinds of ministry. You all have different gifts, giftings of some sort or another. But all of us can be disciple makers of one way or another. And it comes when somebody says, what do you think? What do you think about life? And you have the scriptures to instruct. Maybe I can answer more questions later. We can talk later. But that's what biblical counseling is all about. And I hope that you become thirsty to offer help and hope to one another in the body. We have struggles. We know it. By virtue of humanity, we will have them. If you're not in a trial, you're coming out of one or going into one, but we have it. And we have a group of people who God has equipped to help. I don't think we have any reason to be intimidated by the world's philosophy, because He has thoroughly equipped us for every good work. So that's what, just different tonight, but what biblical counseling is all about. And may God bless you and challenge you as you offer encouragement and help and hope to one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the equipping ministry that you have done in our lives. Thank you for your word. We thank you that we find that we can take delight in your testimonies, for they truly are our counselors. Strengthen us, equip us, use us in one another's lives. In Jesus' name, amen.